The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Jesus prayed, I have made your name known to those who you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you had given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from all evil. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I consecrate myself, so that they also may be consecrated in truth. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In some disgruntled organization or another, somebody decided to offer a new rendition of the first chapter of Genesis. It goes like this. In the beginning was the plan, and the plan was without substance, and darkness fell upon the face of the employees. And they spake amongst themselves, saying, This is a crock that stinketh. And the employees went unto their supervisors, saying, This is a pail of dung, and none may abide the odor thereof. And the supervisors went up to management, saying, This is a holder of waste and very strong. And management went unto the vice president, saying, This is a vessel of strong fertilizer. And the VP went unto the CEO, saying, This plan promotes growth and is powerful. And the CEO went unto the board of directors, saying, This plan will actively promote the growth and efficiency of this organization in these particular ways. And the board looked upon the plan and pronounced that it was very good. And the plan became the policy. Anybody who functions in an organization, I don't care if it's business or church, finds reason to criticize bureaucracy. But we are communitarian human beings. Our species has to organize. There will be bureaucracy with us to the end of days. And in our reading from the book of Acts, the first lesson we heard today, we encounter the very first vestry meeting of the church. We are reading those first vestry minutes as Peter and the disciples get together and they settle a profound question by throwing dice. This is how vestries actually operate behind the scenes, I want you to know. Your vestry meets next Thursday at 6:30 p.m., and we would like you to send us lottery tickets. Something amazing has already occurred in this new church, just finding shape and form in Antioch in this lesson. Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered 120 persons, and Peter spoke. Now notice that Peter spoke to 120 persons, not to 120 men. 120 men were required for the creation of a synagogue in Judaism. So already something new is happening in this new church in Antioch. A more inclusive structure is affirmed. A church symbolically requires only 120 persons. No gender count necessary. Jewish and Gentile from many unspecified ethnic groups, even though all of us know from paintings and photos that our Lord Jesus Christ had blonde hair and blue eyes. 120 persons get together, and Peter calls a vestry meeting. These 120 people are grieving. They had such high hopes for Judas, and he hadn't worked out too well. I read a story last week, I think it was in the LA Times, about Arlene and Robert Holmes, parents of the accused shooter in the 2012 movie theater Rampage in Colorado. Arlene and Robert Holmes sit in court day in and day out. They enter and leave through a back door. And listening to that news, I found myself thinking, you know, whenever I hear of stories like the accused in Colorado, or the Tsarnaev brothers, or someone who has run off to commit some atrocity for Islamic State, I don't know about you, but I always find myself wondering about the families left in their wake. What do they do? How do they cope? Do they change their names? Do they move to Saskatchewan? Do they ever sleep again? And you can hear pain and anger and confusion in Peter's voice when he says, Judas was numbered among us. He was allotted a share in this ministry. But he betrayed his vocation, and he betrayed his friends and his Lord. And those left in his wake are mad as hornets, and they are deeply sad, all at the same time. What are they supposed to do? What are they going to do about Judas's mother? But they had to find a way forward, so they picked a couple of solid citizens, they said a prayer, and they rolled the dice. We are in the midst of a search process here at St. Edmund's for a new youth leader. Sylvia Smith is chairing that process. She will not allow a tarot card in that room. So we promise you that we will be prayerful and assiduous and have a youth director for you by September. The church has to find a way to move ahead. And what the church understands right there in Antioch during the first vestry meeting is that the ministry of Jesus must find a way to continue and that they are the ones entrusted with that work. There are no roadmaps. Nobody has written the gospel yet. Nobody has written the New Testament. There are a lot of folk who would like to see them go away, but they press on. We don't have the meetings from the second vestry meeting. I suspect that's when they formed the choir. Third vestry, youth ministry. They organized. Our God is not a God of vague thoughts and warm intentions, however pleasant it may be to think about God and have warm intentions toward God when we walk under the sycamores at Eaton Canyon. God intrudes and God commands. Our God intrudes on us where we live with children to raise and parents to care for and bills to pay and friendships to tend. And souls are saved and the reign of God is advanced as we meet payrolls and figure out Sunday school formation and mollify cantankerous people and determine how we're going to love one another when we're not always getting along. That's why Jesus prays the prayer that was prayed for us today in John's Gospel. It is called the High Priestly Prayer, And it's for all of us who are trying to do and discover the will of God in the midst of the complexity of our daily lives. As you, O God, have sent me, I send these into the world. And for their sakes I consecrate myself so that they also may be consecrated to the truth. Whatever the truth of the matter might be, the truth of the matter is supposed to consecrate us. Consecration to the truth will make us something that we weren't before. And we have to reorganize around recognized truth over and over again. That's what it means to be the church in constant reformation. Even when that truth is so strange as to include women, which was big news in Antioch. Not so much now. Big news in Antioch. So this week I read, as you probably also did, that only about 70% of Americans now call themselves Christians. Many of those people are disillusioned with organized religion. And I can understand that some of the voices of semi-organized religion would turn anybody off. I think what they're often trying to say when they say they don't want to belong to organized religion is that they don't want to be a part of a fossilized institution incapable of incorporating new perspectives and insights. Episcopalians are nothing if not organized. We could barely stay seated for the collect. You're supposed to stand or kneel when you pray. And yet, we are able as a church to grapple forcefully with new insights because we know that sentiments aren't enough. Sentiments ask too little of us. We have to organize ourselves for right discernment. An organized church is capable of the remarkable task of purchasing 4 octaves of Schulmaker handbells and getting 13 disciples to show up for multiple rehearsals. That is an amazing feat, given the calendars that most of you follow. We are able to praise God on a handsome church, an amazing feat, with all of the distractions. We have organized sufficiently to strive for human rights afar and to meet human need near at hand. This is real church. The Holy Spirit works with us when we organize to cooperate with one another and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit may have given the charism of bells to these 13 disciples and to Sylvia. Sylvia needs those 13 disciples. Rob may have an incredible charism for music, but he needs these choir members in order to actualize that gift. And so it is for this community, and so it has been through the generations. That's how the Holy Spirit works, through 1,000 vestry meetings. I consecrate myself, said Christ. There are a lot of words that you can put between I and myself. I excuse myself. I justify myself. I indulge myself. Consecrate isn't the only word you can put there. But that's what the other directed Jesus asks of us. More than meandering under the sycamores with warm thoughts in our hearts, he asks us to say, I consecrate myself to the work of Christ in this generation. There were other perspectives in Jesus' time. While Jesus was preaching in Palestine, the Stoics were preaching in Greece, and they taught apatheia, apathy. They thought that the good life was lived around that chief virtue, where the flame of sympathy and concern and involvement with others had been snuffed out in favor of a grim self-reliance. Nothing could be further from the teaching of Christ then or now. Mission began in Antioch as a vestry called Matthias and grieved over Judas. Maybe you've read Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity. He points out a remarkable feature in that book. This small community, 120 persons in Antioch, by the year 300 AD, constituted 10% of the Roman Empire. Why, says Rodney Stark, this is why, he says, because Christianity promoted liberating social relations between the genders and within the family and in the larger culture. It elevated the status of women and children and the traditionally disenfranchised. And when epidemics struck, Christians cared for the sick and the dying. They took in orphaned children. They provided a better, more secure way of life. And those Christian communities revitalized the Roman Empire. What revitalizing work lies ahead for us in a time characterized by autonomy and self-focus and apathy? What ways are given to us to promote liberating social relationships and to elevate the traditionally disenfranchised? Those in Antioch determined to live consecrated lives. What word will you put between I and myself? Will you pray today as you stand for communion, I consecrate myself? The church in Antioch was only 100 persons strong, both genders, a mixed bunch of races, and Jews and Gentiles. They did not have adequate funding. Nobody would have placed a bet on them to last a year. And they worshiped, and they threw the dice, and they got to work as Christ commanded. Amen.